Go to 2 Kings chapter 4.
2 Kings chapter 4. I'm going to read the first 7 verses. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant my husband is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my 2 sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thy handmaid has not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out unto all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go, sell the oil and pay thy debt, and leave thou and thy children of the rest. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your precious word that you left us. We pray, my Father, that you would open now all the ears and all the hearts in this room, that they would be able to hear thy word and understand it also with their hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would suit a blessing to everyone according to your will and purpose. We leave it all in your hands. We pray above all things, my Father, that you would be lifted up, magnified, and glorified. We pray you receive all the glory and all the honor. We ask all this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, my Lord. Amen. You know, there's a lot of good points and things that we can learn from this story. It's a tremendous story. I'm sure you know it, you've read it, you've heard it. But I want to just concentrate on a few little things. I'm going to be pointing out some things, especially on the empty vessels. You know, I thank the Lord, first of all, that I was raised in a very poor family. The reason being is that now I can look back, now that I'm old, and I can look back and say, man, I learned a lot of things when I was poor. My wife also came from a very poor family. But one of the things that my grandma taught me as I was a little kid, and I began to live with her because my parents separated, divorced, and left, and they all went their separate way and left me with my grandmother. But one of the things she would tell me would be that whenever I'd go to the neighbor's house and I was out there playing with my friends, when it came time to eat and they would invite me to eat, he says, always tell them that you're not hungry, that you're full, and if you're hungry, then come home and eat. She said, they invite you only because of common courtesy. They don't have anything else also. They're just as poor as we are. And that's what I did. That's what I tried to tell my kids also when they were growing up. I thought that was a very good idea. The thing is that my grandma worked cleaning homes for a lady that was well-to-do. She would come and pick her up, and she would work Monday through Friday. All day long, she would cook, she would clean, she would take care of the kids. In other words, she's just like that movie, The Help. I don't know if you've seen it, but I went and saw it, and it brought a lot of memories back of what I experienced with my grandmother, and it brought a lot of tears to my eyes, just to see that. But you know, I thank the Lord that there are people that have money and that can hire others, and I am so glad that they hired my grandma. Because if she hadn't been hired, I don't know how we would have done it. I don't know how we would have eaten or paid the bills. So I'm so glad that she got hired. And you know what I know also is that in this world, there are poor people all over this world, in every nation, in every tongue, and in every color and race. There are poor people, so we shouldn't be looking at just one particular color. We all have been poor. Especially if you're all in here like me and Brother Kincaid, you've been through some poor times. But I'm just thankful that I went through these times. I learned a lot of things. And of course, we never did get food stamps. I had never even heard of food stamps. I looked it up in Google, and I realized that it wasn't signed into law until 1964. Well, that's when I was grown up. That's when I joined the Army. No wonder I never heard it. So we had to just be raised on beans and rice and do with whatever we had, and we were happy. You know, one of the things that I learned by being poor is that you're happy just to exist and to be able to eat and have a roof over your head. That's what Paul says. He says, I learned to be content in whatever state I'm in. Many people today have not learned that lesson. You've been brought up with a silver spoon. Somebody's been giving you money for everything. You haven't worked for much. And everything has been handed to you. But of course, I don't desire for you to be poor. But I learned a lot of things. I learned to appreciate what I have. And just to keep on doing what we need to do. But you know, one of the things that I've noticed in the Word of God is that it doesn't matter how rich you are or your social status or where you stand in this life, how much education you have. That doesn't matter in here. What the Lord is looking for is somebody that is empty before He can help you. And this is something that I see throughout the scriptures. I will be giving you some examples. But this is exactly what we have here. This is a topic of being empty. And this lady, I want you to know that she did not cry out to God or cry out to the man of God until she was empty. It's a shame, but that's how people are. You don't come to the Lord when you're doing good and you're making good money and everything is going well. You only come to church or when things are bad and everything is broken and you're just down on the dumps and you have no way of getting up. Then that's when people call upon God. And that's in the scriptures. That's in this life. That's what I see. People, the only time they call, just like this lady, she didn't come telling Elisha, look, I've been praying a lot to God. I'm asking for Him to help me. She waited until she had nothing in the house, and then they think about God. But you see, just like today is the day of remembrance of 9/11. 10 years ago it happened. And it's amazing, but I'm sure you remember where you were when that occurred. And I remember seeing it very vividly. I was in front of a computer and my computer got turned into a television real quickly. I was able to see a lot of things. I saw the devastation. And for weeks and weeks I saw the devastation. It brought tears to my eyes every time. I saw the tears. I saw their people crying. And I saw them praying. And now we want to remember 9/11 again. And they say, we don't want God involved in this. We don't want no prayers. We don't want no man of God to come here and pray at this holy ground. It's a shame. Because I don't remember it that way. I remember it when there was a lot of tears. I remember it when we were praying to God and thanking God and giving Him all the honor and all the glory. And now that we are full, now that we are strong, now that we've recovered, now that we've gotten and taken some vengeance, all of a sudden we have no more need of God. It just makes me wonder, do we need another reminder? I hope not, but that's exactly what they want to do. And who knows, the Lord just might allow it just to bring us back to our knees. because that's the only thing we understand. But you know, throughout the Bible, that's what I see. People never call upon God until they are empty. And I remember I'll give you several examples. The first one that I chose was Israel. He was already prophesied by God. He had told Abraham that Israel was going to go to Egypt and they were going to be in bondage. They were going to be afflicted for 400 years. God already knew it. He had already said it. But God never went out there to try to rescue them. They never cried unto the Lord. It took 400 years before they began to cry because of the bondage, the Bible says. And that's how most people are. We don't call until we've been afflicted, and then they weren't calling on God. They were just calling because of their bondage. And that's exactly how it is all the time. That's how Israel has always been. The Bible said that they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage, it says in Exodus chapter 2. And of course, God, knowing what would happen, He already had the deliverer in training. He had Moses. You know the story of Moses? He was a man mighty in word and deed according to the New Testament, according to Stephen. This was a man that had been trained in all the knowledge and the wisdom of Egypt. This was a man that was very strong and very high up on the ladder. He probably was going to be the next Pharaoh. But he actually thought that he would somehow deliver Israel by his own might and wind up killing an Egyptian. And of course, once Pharaoh heard about it, he decided, I'm going to kill this Jew. All of a sudden, who cares where he came from? He's nothing but a Jew to me. And that's when Moses fled the scene. That's when Moses took off and he went into the wilderness. But let me tell you, he went really, God, he meant it for good to escape from something. But the Bible says that that was when God decided to train him for 40 years. It would take 40 years just to wipe out all the world out of Moses. Because he was so full of the world. He had all the wisdom of Egypt. And sometimes that's the kind of training that we all need. We need to be broken. He came to the part where when he was talking to God, he says, I can't even speak. The man was mighty in words and deeds. And all of a sudden he says, I stutter. I can't even speak that well. But you know, let me just make a certain point at this point right now. Because the Bible says that all of a sudden, Moses sees a bush that had fire on it, it would not be consumed. And the Bible tells me that as Moses is passing by, he saw it, and he said in his heart, I am going to turn and go see this great sight. Why this bush is not consumed? The Bible says that it was his idea. It wasn't that God had called him. He decided to turn to go see this great sight. And when he turned, that's when God called him. That's what the Bible says. And God called them then. And he began to say, Moses, Moses. But you know something? That's how we all get saved. The Bible tells us very plainly that you need to repent and believe the gospel. And that's exactly what Moses had to do. He had to repent. He had to turn. And when he turned, that's when God called. Well, let me give you another example. Because this is the way we all are. We don't turn. We don't come. We don't do anything until we're down on the dumps. We're broken. And we have no place else to go. But I see also another example in Joseph. Joseph was a spoiled little brat. You might not have heard this. This is my own interpretation. He was a spoiled little brat. The reason he was spoiled, the Bible says he was favored. He was highly favored. And that shouldn't be the case. We should not favor one kid over another. If you got 5 or 10, you ought to love them all the same. The next thing you know, you got a big fight because they all hate the little kid that you favor. And that's exactly what happened here. They favored him. And while everybody else goes out to work, he stays at home. And he's wearing that the multicolored coat. He's just enjoying everything. And then he goes and tells his brothers and his mom and dad, hey, look, one of these days, according to a dream that I had, you are going to bow down to me. So I don't blame the brothers for hating him. Nevertheless, they wanted to kill him. They wanted to get rid of him. And they did. They got rid of him, and the Bible says that they did it because it was for evil. That's the way they taught in their heart. But God turned it around and did it for good. Amen. What I see in his life, with all this pride and all this attention that he had always gotten, there's no way you can be a leader of anybody unless you're broken down and you start and God begins to build you up. God had to snuff all that pride, all that intelligence, all that pampering that he had gotten. His big head needed to come to be natural. He had to allow him to go into a dungeon for a long time until he realized that this is what he needed to do. And he understood. And that's when the Lord was able to take him out and then use him in a great and mighty way. But this is what happens to all of us. I chose another one. There were many I could have chosen. I chose Paul. Paul was also a great man according to the scriptures. He was called Saul. He was called Saul of Tarsus. And in his own testimony, he tells everybody, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrew. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was more zealous than anybody else. I had been taught by Gamaliel. I was above everyone else. I was destroying the church. At his name, everybody would tremble in fear. This man was very, very well known. But God had to eventually knock him down on the way to Damascus. Amen. He had to knock him down and blind him, and then Jesus Christ himself had to rebuke him personally. That's what God had to do with him, and then somebody had to grab him by the hand and take him because he was blind. Once Saul got saved, and he became Paul, the Bible says that he decided to take off and go to Arabia. He was there for 3 years. He didn't want to confer with no flesh and blood. He knew he needed to get his life straight. He needed to all this time to get the world out of his system. All the bad, the things that he had learned, all the misinterpretations of the scriptures. He began to understand some things, and then later on, after 3 years, he comes and he talks to Peter. So you see, throughout the scriptures, we see that we all need to be knocked down and we need to be emptied. We need to be broken down. That's the only thing that the only way that we can learn. And but regardless of all the things and all the purposes that these people served, one thing was required of them, and that was being empty. Empty was the required condition before God would use them. Empty was the required condition for this lady in the scriptures. She needed to be empty. That's the only way that God's going to bless her. Because that's the only time that we call upon God when we are truly empty. But let me tell you what I'm talking about with being empty. It's not just being empty that you have no more money or you're broke or you lost everything in this life. Being empty is a hard condition. Being empty is an attitude. It is a sense of being powerless, of being helpless, that you can't accomplish anything. This is really how I got saved. I had accomplished some things in this life. I had a good job. I was working in the daytime. I was wearing expensive suits. I had weekends off. I had everything going for me, but not until I got knocked down and sent back to the streets to go work where there was the sweat and the blood and the tears. It humbled me. And that's the only way we get to listen to God. I also got humbled even though I thought I was already at a certain level. I thought I was Columbo. I thought I was Kojak. I thought I was the greatest. I wore the expensive suits. I just didn't smoke a cigar. But I thought I was real good, and the Lord had to knock me down, and where I realized, man, I am nobody, I am nothing. Then when I heard the gospel, I understood. Then I was able to receive the Lord. I don't think I would have ever gotten saved if I had stayed where I was. Many times, you know, we like to pray, okay, Lord, send us some rain. We're tired of the drought. The people in the north were saying, Lord, stop the rain. We're tired of the floods. The thing is that that's the only way we understand things. When everything is dried and down and out, or people are drowning and losing their homes and everything in sight, that's the only time when people are crying and saying, I have nothing left. That's the only time they look up to God. So what I see here is we need to... we need to be broken by God. We need to be filled by God also. We need to cry out to Him. And let me tell you, we as a country cannot survive without God. All this time we had God in everything, in our constitution. We have the laws of God in our laws. We have God in our money. In God we trust. We have them everywhere. They pray every time they meet in Congress. And all of a sudden, we want to kick them out. All of a sudden, we have no more need. Just because we say we're strong, we're the best, we're the fastest, we won't survive without God. If we put God out, we won't last too long. And this is exactly what God is telling us in the New Testament. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And without me, you can do nothing. But we have gotten too smart, too intelligent. We are all too knowing. But the Bible tells us so many, in so many places. There's a story in the book of Judges, chapter 7. They were going to go to war with Gideon. And 22,000 soldiers had to be sent home. They didn't have the heart, first of all, to fight. God's looking for brave soldiers. Only 300 made the cut. And out of those 300, they weren't armed with swords and AK-47s. They were just given a trumpet on the right hand and an empty pitcher on the left. And they put a little candle on it or a lamp. It was lighted up, and at the appointed time, they were supposed to break that pitcher. The only thing that was going to shine was going to be that light. They were going to blow that trumpet, and they were going to holler and scream at the same time, the sword of the Lord, the sword of Gideon. And you know, they won the battle. But you know, that's the only way we can also win this battle. God wants you to shine in this world. And the only way you can shine, He says, we as Christians, once we have that light, we're not supposed to hide it. Most Christians like to hide it. The Lord says, hey, put it on top of a hill. Let the whole world see your light. And that's exactly what they had to do. That vessel is nothing more than a picture or a type of your body. The Bible does tell us that we are a vessel. Some were chosen for honor, some for dishonor. But if you please the Lord and do what He says, the Bible says that He will raise you into an honorable vessel. That's what the Apostle Paul says. So we see that that they had to break and serve the Lord, because let me tell you, the Lord specializes in filling the lives of Christians that have gone dry. He specializes in filling the lives of all those who have lost their zeal for the Lord. And what I have now here is my next point is verse 2. Where he asked this lady, what do you have in your house? And you know, it seems like a simple question, but it's something that rings throughout the whole Bible. What do you have in your house? You notice that he didn't ask her, how much money do you have in the bank? He didn't ask her, you need to go and borrow some money. He didn't tell her, you need to go and get a loan. You need to borrow from your neighbors. You need to apply for a stimulus check. I'm sorry, I had to just throw that in. The thing is that all he was asking is, what do you have in your house? In other words, he didn't say, what is your ministry? Can you preach? Can you teach? What do you do for the Lord? He just says, what is in your house? Which tells me one thing very simply, that God is just looking to use whatever you have. You know, my friend, if all you've got to give to the Lord is a broken spirit and a contrite heart, God will not despise it. He will not reject it. He'll take that. If that's all you got, that's sufficient. That's what the Lord is looking for. He's looking for that brokenness. That's what I had to offer the Lord. I had nothing else to offer, but I offered him a broken heart. I offered him my broken spirit. He didn't reject me. It is just, what do you have that you can give the Lord? It doesn't matter what it is. But throughout the Bible, we see the same thing. When Moses was going about to be dispatched, he says, but they're not going to believe me. What can I do when I go to Pharaoh? And God asked him, what do you have in your hand? Well, just a rod. That's good enough. He used that rod to do all the miracles. You see, when Samson had to fight also, all he was able to get a hold of was the jaw of an ass. That was sufficient. In the New Testament, we see when everybody was hungry, and God did not want to send them out that they might faint. And of course, everybody was saying, well, let's raise some money. Let's see if we can buy this or buy that. Or let's send them all home. That is the advice of this world. And the Lord says, what do you have? Somebody had a lunch. Somebody brought some fish sandwiches. You know what? That was sufficient. Amen. The Lord uses what you've got. So we see in the Bible also, you might say, well, I don't have much faith. God, all he says, do you have a faith that's as small as a mustard seed? That's sufficient. God will use whatever you have. God's not asking you to have a high social status or to have degrees or to have so much of this world. That's what hinders you. God has to strip all these things before he can make you a leader. God has to take away all these things from this world, because this is just exactly how it is. Jesus said also in the book of John, chapter 15, he said, these things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might be full. God wants to fill you. He doesn't want you empty. He doesn't want you broken. He wants you broken when you're full of this world. But then he wants to fill you. He wants to fill you with his joy. He wants to fill you with his spirit. God specializes in fixing broken homes, broken marriages, broken countries. When all our hope is gone, and that's what the Bible teaches, when everything has diminished, just like in this lady's life, everything was gone. Her husband was dead. She had nothing left. And I'm sure that just goes to show that pastors don't make too much money. But that's exactly what we have here. She didn't have anything. She didn't have any retirement that she could fall back on. But God is always ready throughout the scriptures to fix and to give you a full life if you would just turn it over to him. Just like the lady that had that issue of blood for 12 years. The Bible says she went all over. She tried all the doctors. She went and did everything that the world had to offer. Nobody could heal her. The last thing she had was just to go to God. And even at that, this world was keeping her from touching him. But she struggled and went, and all she says, if I can just touch the hem of his skirt. That's all it took. You know, my friend, if you have come to that point in your life when you have lost everything and everything seems to be slipping away, your marriage is in the dumps, you've lost your job, you've lost so many things, the Lord is always ready to hear. He ought not to be the last option. He ought to be our first option. But this is really the way most Christians are. It reminds me so much of the Israelites when they were in the wilderness. Every time I read about them, I can't think of Christians. I think they're a perfect picture of Christians. And you hear as they were going through the wilderness during those 40 years, how often you read where they're saying, they're complaining of Egypt. They're complaining because they're not enjoying the leeks and the garlics and the melons and the pots full of roast. They complain about all the things that they left behind. They forgot, conveniently, that they were also in bondage. But they remember all the things that they used to eat. But then God had also told them that if they would cross into the promised land, it was going to be a land of milk and honey. And yet, they didn't enjoy the milk and honey, and they didn't enjoy the garlic and the leeks. That reminds me so much of Christians. We complain so much. We only have enough Jesus to not feel very comfortable in this world. But we also have enough world that we can't enjoy Jesus. You know what that's called? It's called lukewarm. It's called middle of the road. It's called riding the fence. It means that God is not very pleased. He says, if that's all you are, just lukewarm, He says, I'll just spew you out. God is not interested when we are all full and we have a need of nothing. And that's what this world seems to be, at least America seems to be. When I see that they don't want God no more because now we are full, we have everything. Well, Christians are just the same. It applies for our country, it applies for the Christian church, and of course it applies for this whole world. They are full and in need of nothing. Not until they see all the destruction and they lose everything they got, many times they start calling on God. And I'm thankful for that. Many times they don't. During the Depression, many people who lost all their wealth or would lose half of their wealth, they might have lost 20, 30 million and they still had another million, they'd commit suicide. Can you imagine that? That somebody would have that much money and commit suicide because their whole world had crumbled. But the Lord is in the business of restoring lives. He's in the business of restoring marriages. He's in the business of filling you up. He wants you to be full of joy. He doesn't want you to be half-hearted. God is looking for soldiers. He's looking for brave soldiers. Let me tell you, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, the Lord wants to save you. He wants to fill you with His Spirit. He wants to give you joy. He wants to give you that living water where you will never thirst again. God wants to please. He wants to save. But just like in all the Scriptures, you need to call. You need to come. You need to turn just like Moses had to turn. You need to wash away thy sins calling upon the name of the Lord, which is what Paul did. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe with thy heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But if you're here this morning, my friend, and you are saved, maybe you're feeling a little empty. Maybe you feel like all you've been doing is going in the middle of the road. Maybe you feel that you have no more power. You're helpless. You can't witness. You're discouraged. Maybe you need a little bit of filling. If God has already broken you and has not given you any joy, He did it for a reason. He did it for good. He wants to rebuild you. He wants to fill you. He wants to give you the joy that only He can give. Let me tell you, my last point is what this lady, when she was filling up the oil, when filling those vessels rather with the oil never stopped until all the vessels were full. Until there was no more vessels, then the oil stopped. As long as you got vessels, as long as you got emptiness, the oil of God will flow until you're filled. God can fill you this morning. Don't go home empty. Come to the altar and ask the Lord to fill you. You're tired of walking the middle of the road. You're tired of just sitting there on the fence. You're tired of being not brave for the Lord. You need to just ask the Lord to fill you. And if you're not saved, come and ask the Lord to save you, because He will. We're going to stand up and we're going to sing a song. Let's sing it. There's Room at the Cross. I don't know what number that is. There's Room at the Cross.